Shalom. Welcome to synagogue. Today's speaker will be Rabbi Andrew Ginsberg. He will be speaking to us today about, he'll be sharing how his university chapter led into Christ. And let's see, a thing about Andrew, he knows how to make challah. No, not that kind of challah. So, join. Welcome, us and join Andrew.
Well, it's really still church. It's okay. No worries. I won't start with prayer in Hebrew. So it's my story sort of up through coming to Christ. It's the short first half of the story. And I want to start with scripture because it sets the stage right, but just be ready. We're not going to go through full exposition. It's going to be kind of topical, so enjoy the story. Hang in there with that. So on Monday, Thursday, many of you may have hit John 13. Jesus is sort of getting ready to leave the building, right? And he gives this new but old sounding command. Remember this? Let me read it here. See if I can get this going. There we go. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Love, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So it's not called new because there was no command about loving others before this, right? The part of the law was that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. It's Leviticus. But it was new because it had never been the thing that any class or people was to be known for. So before this, the Jews were known by external sort of rites and rituals, what they wore, what they ate. And now the Christians, those who are Jesus' people at this point, were not to aspire to earthly things, dress or food like that, but they're going to be distinguished by this tender and constant love for each other, their attachment to each other. And then when you add the second command, which is like it, loving out as well, right? So we'll come more to that. But so, you know, maybe at this point you're wondering, nice verse, what does it have to do with some eccentric string playing Jewish dude up on the gable, right? I mean, so where am I going? Let me hang in there with me. I grew up Jewish. I'm not sure what ice cream eating has to do with that, but I'm going to try to give you some pictures of me at different stages of my life as I go through it. And Jewish in my family, which was Jewish in America mostly, was like this. I spent 6 to 8 hours a week in synagogue. I learned Hebrew. I learned about all the holidays and how to cook all the foods. And we went to synagogue for 5 hours a weekend, and that's just what synagogue and being Jewish was to me. And while that sounds like a lot, here's the microcosm of it. I learned to speak Hebrew fluently, read the words. Remember, the Hebrew language is different from the English language. I could read all the words. No one ever taught any of us what any of them meant. And I just, for me, that was a microcosm of what it meant to be Jewish. Doing the things without knowing the meaning behind it. And that would continue to play for me through into college. Another example was every Passover, the youngest, at the Passover Seder, the youngest Jewish boy says the four questions, which is really one question and four statements. I'm not sure, well, that maybe this is part of the confusion for me. And my dad had learned year after year, to ask me, after I would do the four questions, because I was the youngest son, go ahead, Andrew, what's the fifth question? And I would ask him the question I ask every single year. Why are we doing this? We never do anything Jewish at home. What makes the Seder such a big deal? And my dad would look at me, and he would kind of think about it. At first, it turned into a family joke, and he would say, well, actually, do you guys know Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof? You guys know the story a little bit? Okay. So Tevye, Dad answered like Tevye. Tevye is the patriarch of the Eastern European Jewish family, which is what we are and what most American Jews are. in this story, the fiddler on the roof. And when you first see him, he tells this story. First scene of the show. I'll do my best, Tevye. We always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do. And this is what my dad would say to me. Yeah, this is what we do. It's what we've always done. Which, you know, in ministry and business, we can't say that, right? This is the way we've always done it. So we're going to keep doing it. But this is... the Jews are steeped in their traditions, and it tells them who they are and what they do. And I was trying to figure out, well, there's got to be something more to that. And that's how I entered college. This is my freshman year, and I'll talk about Mark Sewell in a little bit, and believe it or not, that's me. When I got to college, I had planned to play soccer at college, and I went through the preseason and realized two things. I was never going to play. I was going to sit the bench, and it scared me to death. The soccer team was just hard partying, crazy dudes, and I was a nervous freshman, and so I switched to my second love, which was trumpet, and little did I know that that may have been providential, because Jimmy Long, who in 1988, when this was happening, was the regional director of the Blue Ridge. Come to think of it, he still is, right? and Jimmy went to the first large group, and I didn't know this for 19 years, actually, but Jimmy went to the first large group of that year in 1988 and said, exhorted them, this is a holy huddle. You guys, you're here for the Lord and for a reason, and I want you to go out to the other groups you're in and begin to create relationships. And I want you to bring names back that we can begin to pray for and create relationships around. And in the Wind Symphony that I had joined because I had decided not to play soccer, were three people, Mark Sewell and Carolyn Poteet, who I'll show you later, and Donna Kohout, who brought my name back as one of the names to pray for. And they became my best friends. And I never went to large group at Duke. I never did a small group. They invited me to a gig, and I did the very first meeting with them. And when I told my mom about it, from 500 miles away, my 5-foot-tall Jewish mom said, no, you can't do that anymore. No more Christian stuff. And a good Jewish boy, I said, okay, I wouldn't do that. Never did any mission stuff. But I was absolutely part of Inner Varsity. And even though Mark and Carolyn and Donna weren't in an Inner Varsity chapter when they were caring for me and just being my friend, it was their formation in Inner Varsity that made the difference for them when they talk about it. So they loved me. I kept listening to them, not because they were trying to treat me like a project and talk me into something, but just because they wanted to go deeper with me as a close friend. And you know, I was a philosophy major, or one of them anyway, and my majors. And I was trying to figure out what is the meaning of life. And they call me their worst evangelical experience of their lives because I was dogmatic. They would be saying, you know, in my relationship with Jesus, I'd be like, whoa. When you say your relationship with Jesus, like, what did he say to you yesterday? Like, what's the conversation? Like, what do you mean relationship with God? Because in Judaism, it was you do stuff, right? So I had no purchase at all on what it meant to be in a relationship with God. And when I asked the questions, they had trouble answering. I mean, there were some decent answers, but for a Jew who was listening, it wasn't getting through. So I graduated college, and here's a picture from my very last day of college. Some of these are hard to see. This is in Wind Symphony, and behind me are Donna, Carolyn, and Mark, and we're playing a little trio there. And actually, Marnie, my wife, is also somewhere in the horn section. As I was graduating, I knew the gospel, and I knew scripture pretty well. And it was only because of relationship and how they had cared for me that I knew that. I absolutely did not believe it, but I had it. And I think it's because of their integrity, and integrity in a different kind of a way. I think they internalize what it means to love one another. They'll know that you're my disciples because you've loved one another. And I think they internalized Matthew 22, the second command is like it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And I bet they wouldn't have said, that's what we were doing. I think they'd probably, and actually two of them know that I'm doing this talk today, they'd probably appreciate getting the credit for it being scriptural. But I think what they were just doing was caring well for me, not as something to do, but just who they were. You put these things together, love one another and love your neighbor, and this thing just becomes sort of a love fest. I mean, right? I mean, it's just, so what is that? Let me tell you another story first. So I graduate Duke, and I'm starting to get involved just in life, and I start having these experiences where I know the gospel, but I'm not Christian, and I have dinner with Elham Fajawe, a good friend of mine from Duke. She's Islamic, and she's conspiring with me. You know, do you understand these Christians? They say Jesus is God's son, and you know what? The Bible never says that. Where do they get that kind of stuff? If Jesus doesn't say it, why do the Christians say it? And I said, well, Elham, I think he does. Have you ever read the Bible? Because I think, in fact, God says Jesus is his son, with whom he is well pleased. So, I don't know. I think he does. And then just 2 months later, Jeff Andrews, who was a Catholic friend in high school, who converted to Judaism. That's a joke, you guys. I mean, that never happens, right? He did. I mean, he converted to Judaism to get married to a Jewish woman. And he was explaining to me why, when they were engaged. He had just read this book by a rabbi, which was trashing Christianity. And he said, you know, it's a crutch. Jesus is a big old crutch. You do whatever you want. Sin as much as you want. He's got grace. You're good to go. I don't know, Jeff. I think the Bible says, should I sin ever so much more so that grace can abound? And the answer is no. Have you read it? So I'm having, this happened multiple times. I don't know the number of times this happened, but I'm like Jesus's guy now. And I don't believe it at all. But I got to this place where it made sense. And it made sense more than people who were trying to make it not make sense. And I got to a place where the only thing between me and Christ, well, was faith. But in the way I was, secularly I was looking at it, was fear of my family. Because, you know, what's going to happen to my Jewish... What are my Jewish family going to think? What are they going to say? And that's kind of where Christ took over. I woke up one morning, or didn't. It's very hard for me to say if it's a vision or a waking dream. It didn't matter. It was more real than life is to me now. And I was running through a city street, being chased by... manifest evil. Satan? I don't know. Demon? Whatever. I never look back. Running as fast as I can. I was the second place 100-meter champion in New Jersey. So I was trucking, man. And he was trucking, too. And I go into a building, up to the 22nd floor, through my apartment. I've never lived in the city. And I open the window and get on the ledge and close the window. And I'm terrified of heights in real life and in this vision. And I'm just sitting there, lying there on the ledge, looking up at the window. And evil opens the window. And I was just certain of coming death. Let me stop for a second. You have to put this in the context of I have a genetics degree. I'm a scientist. So I'm empirical. These things don't happen. And I screamed, save me, Jesus. And he lied on top of me. And I'm looking over his shoulder at death thwarted. And feeling what I never would have expected. I didn't feel unbelievable joy or righteousness or happy, happy, happy. It wasn't that. It was just content. Just total contentedness. Filled up. And that was it. And so I walk into the living room, Marnie's in the kitchen, and I just yelled, save me, Jesus. And I apparently actually yelled, "Save me, Jesus." And he did. And I said to Marnie, did you hear that? What do I do? And she put John 1 in front of me with her wisdom. And I start reading John 1. Oops. And you guys know John 1. But I hit John 1:14. The word became flesh and freaked out. And it made sense. For the first time in my life, I could read the Bible and it wasn't text or literature. It was what I had just experienced. It just lied on top of me. The flesh just, I just freaked out. And Marnie, who had been trying to get me into Scripture for 7 years, mostly through Isaiah 53, and I just would never read it. I said, I remember one of the first things I said was, "Why didn't you ever get me to read Isaiah 53?" And she was so mad at me. It was this great morning of having had this experience, knowing I was a Christian, not having to make the decision. And you know, I can't explain to you how it felt anymore in the vision, but the Ebenezer of being able to know Scripture and know Him through Scripture in a very relational way, in a sacramental way, was huge for me, because I can always hang on to. And for me, it's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know, I was saved by grace through faith, not from myself. It's a gift of God. I can't boast about it, right? I mean, that's just a great example of that. So I invite Mark over that night. Mark still lives local. Carolyn, at this point, was with World Vision in Africa, and Donna's flying missions trips in Africa. Mark came over that night, and we had a great time together, and he was, you know, I didn't explain, actually, sorry. This is 5 years after college. So he's been walking with me for 9 years, since my freshman year. And so he and his wife are just freaking out, and they start writing to everybody in their large group from 9 years ago. And this is just the class of 91 at Duke, but they're, you know, four classes worth. And I start getting emails and phone calls and letters from, as far as we could tell, it's well over 200 people who had been praying for me for somewhere up to 9 years. And so I was brought to Christ by InterVarsity. I didn't go to a large group. I was brought to Christ by InterVarsity. And I learned the power of prayer through InterVarsity. And through that experience, I learned Scripture wasn't just another way to learn about Him. You know, it's not the chair. It's not just that. It was my relationship with Him, and it continues to be. And it's not just the only way I have a relationship with Him, but it is part of my relationship. And it's not Hebrew without meaning. It's meaning. And all of a sudden, my accusation of, "You got a relationship with God? You know, what did He say to you yesterday?" sounded really mean-spirited and ignorant. And I still have trouble with the question, "What does your relationship with God look like?" without taking 15 minutes to explain the story. But Scripture has become relationship for me. And so, you know, the like-mindedness to InterVarsity, being Christ, coming to Christ through InterVarsity, power of prayer through InterVarsity, Scripture through InterVarsity, and my wife. And again, I just want to say that Mark and Carolyn and Donna loved me. I wasn't a project. They turned their college years into being my best friend. And it wasn't because it was something they had to do. It was just how they lived their lives. And through that experience, I've learned a lot. They taught me a lot about how to relate with people. And I think especially how to relate with people in the context of community. And I want to spell that out a little bit. And so that's what I want to share with you guys, the applications of what do Mark, Donna, and Carolyn teach Andrew that is useful to the NSC. This is just where I want to go. I'm going to try to do this as well as I can. So what kind of love did Mark, Carolyn, and Donna have for me when I was at Duke? It was love. It wasn't love at me. I wasn't the project. We talked about that. It wasn't love near me. It wasn't just love one another so that they know that you're my disciples. So it wasn't just that. It was love really for me, right? They became my best friends. They cared deeply for me as they did each other, just as a brother under heaven, even as a non-believer. And this is how I aspire to work here. I believe the Lord cares at least as much about how we work together as He does about what we accomplish. And if that sounds dangerous to you, then we need to dig into that a little bit. Because I really feel like we're have this kind of primary calling to be His, and then a vocational calling also, right? So, number two, I was brought to Christ through InterVarsity, but not in the meetings or activities. And I think that has, like, freeing implications for the NSC, because we don't have college students swimming in a couple times a week with small groups going on with them, right? I mean, so what is our opportunity at the NSC as a community building each other up to go out? Because Mark and Donna and Carolyn were formed in InterVarsity and took that to me. I mean, how can our light shine beyond the NSC's walls? Are we forming each other to be light outside? Which leads to three, maybe it's 2A really. If that is a real opportunity, forming each other in community, like the Duke chapter did for Mark, Carol, and Donna, what does it look like at the NSC? We just got the feedback back from Christians, the great Christian places to work. Tell me what it's called. Does anyone know? Best Christian places to work. And that data will be coming out to you. But it said something that all organizational feedback always says, which is, I have friends in all departments, but working across department lines is much harder. That doesn't go as well. And that's true here, too. I don't mean to demean it, make it small. It's true everywhere. It matters here, too. I think of the love that Mark and Carolyn and Donna had for me, the kind of love that Jesus commands in John 13, love one another as I have loved you. And if we see the way we work together as a witness and a force for Jesus inside and outside of our walls, to each other and to those around us, is that going to change how we work together? Do you think that all of a sudden, and maybe this has happened for you guys already, but you know, I'm a secular guy coming in, secular business guy coming in, so maybe this is just for me. But I think maybe it's for you too, so hang in there. All of a sudden, we're all working for something way bigger than our department's goals and metrics. It's even bigger in a way than InterVarsity's mission. It's our essential call to be brothers and sisters, right? It's that community that is in Him first, loving each other second, and doing our work through the powers of one and two, Him and each other, right? So it's if you thought I just demeaned the mission of InterVarsity, let's talk later, because I'm not doing that at all. But I want to make sure that we understand how important who we are and how we work together is in the process of how we do that, not just the outcome of how we do it. So last one. Can we have the kind of love for each other, this kind of love for each other, kind of as a practice? Can we mess up together and be the kind of community that has so much grace that as we mess up together, that's cool? Because then we can learn, and the humility is there, and we're not trying to be smart or important or better or righteous so much as growing together and in Him. If we can do that here, then we can grow in love for each other and thus for our neighbors. And I think that's what happened to Mark, Carol, and Donna in the InterVarsity chapter. And I'm sure to them I'm overextending the lesson all the way into the NSC 20X years later. But I think it makes a lot of sense for me. So let me hit you with some verses Tevye didn't know, but Paul did. Tevye says, remember, you may ask me, why do we wear these hats on our heads? I'll tell you, I don't know. Or the show is called Fiddler on the Roof, because he says, why is the Jewish people like a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a tune without breaking their necks? Tevye explained that tradition is the way we don't break our necks. We know how to stand on the roof on an angle because of tradition. It tells us what to do and who to be. It's the law. It's huge for them. Paul, the disciple of Christ, knew something about love, something about this new command, love one another as I have loved you, love one another. Paul explained how to get the fiddler off the roof altogether. Right? You get your feet firmly planted on the firm foundation, You don't have to be on the roof trying to scratch out a tune, not breaking your neck. I'm gonna take a risk here with you, and it's an illustration, not heresy, okay? I'm gonna exegete the language of 1 Corinthians 13 in real time. I'm gonna change the words to be for us, just to give you a sense of what I think I'm saying over in an overarching way. All right, InterVarsity culture, ready? If I speak with the language of the intellectual Christian, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I include all the right people, showing wisdom through great oration, and if we can produce websites and powerful feats of ITS, but do not have love, we're nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And the last one I didn't change. The last one is just the way it is. Who do we want to be matters to me as much as what we accomplish. What we accomplish is enormous. He's given us a mission. It matters as much as anything. I don't want to demean that so much as bring up the other side. I really care about who we are as a community together. So I was born in Christ, laid there by Mark and Carolyn and Donna. And I learned the power of prayer through the Duke chapter and their rippling relationships with the entire world. I mean, this is New Zealand, Wales, churches writing to me saying, we've been praying for you for 8 years. And I learned from the love and wisdom of Marnie and these three people that Scripture is a doorway to a real live relationship with my Lord and Savior. And I think it's because of my upbringing that I bring the message, right? I mean, that kind of love is what's essential to me. And so I want to aspire, I don't have more to say than this, to build my life around this love in Christ. And I feel like you guys are doing that with me, and I want you to do that better as I try to do that better too. Amen. Amen.